Praise God. And this Word of God truly is precious. We will open it at this time. It's always a privilege to do that. I am so thankful that God gave us this book. Praise God. You know, some people, they take it for granted so very much, but this is God's precious Word. And, you know, we in this, we find the promises of salvation. We find the promises of eternal life. We need this book. We need this book to learn of our Savior, to learn of His care for us, to learn of His great plan of salvation. There's so much we would not know if we did not have this book. So it's very important to read the Word of God. I'm putting a title on this message. We're calling this, Understandest Thou What Thou Readest? And it's extremely, extraordinarily important that we understand the Word of God. That's a topic that we're going to be covering today. We will be opening to Matthew chapter 22 to begin with. But before we read even one verse, we're going to pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this morning, thanking Thee for this precious book that Thou hast given us. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would open Thy Scriptures to us even as we open this book. We pray, O God, that our minds would be able to comprehend Thy Word. We pray that Thy Spirit would be upon us. Let Thy Holy Ghost teach us the meaning of Thy Scriptures, Lord. Help us to understand, for we need Thy help so very much, and we cannot comprehend, we cannot understand anything without Thy mercy, without Thy grace, without Thy Spirit, without that precious gift of the Holy Ghost. So we pray, Lord, that Thou would move upon us in a mighty way and give us that Spirit of understanding, Lord. And we pray, God, that there would be no hindrances here this morning, but we pray that Thy Spirit would have free course. We pray, O God, that Thou would send the devil to flight. Let no evil spirit have its way here today, but we bind and we break any force of darkness, any hindering power that would come against us this day, knowing, O God, that Thou art sovereign, that Thy name is almighty, and we know that by Thy Word, this entire creation must be obedient and subservient to Thee. We pray, O God, that Thou would be here this day. Open our hearts to receive Thy Word. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts that would perceive and understand. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. You know, it is very, very important that we understand the Word of God. And in this country, in the United States, even though the number of professing Christians is falling at a steady pace, there is still wide access available to the Bible. And a lot of people have a Bible, but not very many people read it. And even fewer of those people who read it understand it. Part of the problem is that there are so many versions of the Bible. We use the King James Version here because we know that this is tried and true. We know that this is the Word of God. And some people might say, well, aren't all versions pretty much the same? You know, they just update the language to make it a little easier to understand. But I'm going to tell you something right now. Those other Bibles do not say the same things as the King James Version. And one of the most popular versions of the Bible is the NIV, the New International Version, or as Dad used to call it, the Non-Inspired Version. Now, that Bible is extraordinarily popular. You will find it in many, many churches. A lot of people read it. But it does not say the same things as this King James Bible. In fact, I'm going to prove that to you this morning. I was doing a little research and I found some comparisons. I couldn't print all of them out because it was a very, very long list. It was over 50 pages. But there are some very interesting differences between the King James Version and the NIV. For example, in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12, this is a verse we know well. In the King James it says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations?" You know what it says in the NIV? "How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations." It doesn't even mention Lucifer. And it gives a title, Morning Star, that is actually given to the Lord Jesus. It gives it to Lucifer. That is vastly different. Now, how are you going to understand the context of that verse if you read it in the NIV? You won't. Now, there's another verse, and we know this one well. Lamentations, chapter 3, verse 26. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Praise God, that is an inspiring verse, isn't it? You know what it says in the NIV? It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. They completely left out the hope. Now, why would they do that? And this one's really quite amazing. Daniel chapter 3, verse 25. You might recall the story of Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. They were thrown to the lions. They were thrown into a fiery furnace. And God miraculously saved them from that furnace. And when Nebuchadnezzar looked, he asked, didn't we throw three men in there? And he saw four. And Daniel chapter 3, verse 25 says, he answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. You know what the NIV says? He said, look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods. That's not even close. It completely changes the meaning. We know that it was Jesus who was there with them in that fiery furnace, but they change it to a son of the gods. That is a terrible, terrible translation. Of course, Matthew chapter 5, verse 44 tells us, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. You know what the NIV says? It's much shorter. It says, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now that is leaving out a lot, isn't it? Matthew 6:33, this is a verse we know well, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. In the NIV it says, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Whose kingdom? Whose kingdom is it talking about there? In the King James Version it says, the kingdom of God. But in the NIV, it just says His kingdom. Now, which is clearer? Which is more understandable? Obviously, the King James Version is much more understandable. And this is interesting too. Matthew chapter 9, verse 13. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Praise God. That is another wonderful verse. That is an inspiring verse, isn't it? But you know what it says in the NIV? But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. They have completely left out repentance. It's gone. The King James says that Jesus came to call sinners to repentance, but the NIV just says He came to call sinners. Matthew 17:21, howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. NIV, not in there. It's completely omitted, completely gone. Matthew 18, verse 11, for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. NIV, omitted. It's not in there. Completely taken out, completely erased. Matthew 23:14, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. NIV, not in there. It is omitted. There are so many examples that we can find of omissions and alterations and changes. There's another one. I'm going to see if I can find it quickly. But this one, of course, is just amazing to me. Luke 9:56. King James Version tells us, "For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went to another village. You know what it says in the NIV? And they went to another village. That's it. Now they are omitting crucial, crucial scripture verses, and the other versions do that too. That's why we use the King James here, because we know that it is the Word of God. We know that it is reliable. We know that they use the proper manuscripts for it. And they always say, well, we use more reliable manuscripts. You know, they're older, and actually they came out of Alexandria, Egypt. They're forgeries. But they like to use those other manuscripts. And as you can tell, there's a lot of stuff in those manuscripts that is missing. A lot of stuff is missing in those manuscripts that you just can't even find. And they just leave it out entirely. Now, these are important verses. They are important verses for doctrine. And if you don't have those verses, you're never going to understand the Word of God. Because we need this complete Word of God, the Old Testament and the New. And we need to know what this book says. People get into a lot of trouble when they don't know what the Word of God says. And we're going to see that in Matthew chapter 22, where we're going to read a few verses. Of course, in this chapter, we see that there were many people, scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees, who came to Jesus, and they were trying to trap him. They were trying to trip him up. They were trying to confuse him and get him to say something that sounded foolish. But they couldn't do that, because you cannot trap the Lord. You can't trap God. You can't trick God. But they tried anyway. And in Matthew chapter 23, a Sadducee is going to come to Jesus and ask him a question. Matthew chapter 22, beginning with verse 23, tells us, "The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, 'Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother.'" Now that sounds a little awkward to us, but that was an old covenant law. If a man was married, if he had a wife and he died and didn't have any children, if the man had a brother, he was supposed to take that woman to wife and raise up children unto his brother. In other words, those children would be considered his brother's children. Now, verse 25 tells us, Now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third, unto the seventh. And last of all, the woman died also." Now, this is a very, very strange story, isn't it? I mean, this woman, she married seven different men and they all died. Something's not quite right there. You have to wonder what's going on. And I have a feeling that by the time you got to number four or five or six and seven, those men probably didn't want to marry her. What's going on? Everybody's dropping over like flies. And then what they're wondering, well, in the resurrection, which they did not believe in, by the way. The Sadducees did not believe in a resurrection. They believed that you lived one life on this earth, and when you were done, it was over. There was nothing after that. Of course, we know that's not true, but here they thought they were being very clever. They were asking, well, whose wife is this going to be? Seven different guys had her. Verse 27, "Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Jesus answered and said unto them, 'Ye do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God.'" They had two problems. They didn't know the scriptures and they didn't know the power of God. And if you don't know the scriptures, you won't know the power of God. because the Scriptures reveal to us the power of God. Now, they should have known better. They'd read the Word of God, part of it. Of course, the Sadducees, they only considered the first five books of Moses to be Scripture, and they disregarded the rest of it. But even in those books, you can find that there is, in fact, a resurrection, and Jesus was about to prove that to them. Verse 30, "For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven." And that's an important verse, too, because it reveals something to us that is nice to know. When we get to heaven, there won't be husbands and wives. In fact, we will all be the bride of Christ. And there won't be a need to procreate anymore in heaven. So there won't be any of that happening. But we will be as the angels. Now, it doesn't say that we will be angels. A lot of people get confused about that as well. They think when someone dies, when a Christian dies, they go to heaven and they become an angel. But that's not what it says. It says, as the angels. Meaning that we will have glorified spiritual bodies, but we will not be angels. Verse 31, "But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine." It was right there the entire time, and they couldn't see it. Oh, they read those books. They knew those books, those first five books of Moses, but they never read that verse and understood it. And that's a problem. People can read the Word of God and just not understand it. It goes in one ear and out the other. And people might have different reasons for reading God's Word. Some of us, hopefully, everyone here, we read the Word of God because we're hungry for the truth. We're hungry for His Word. We want to know His Word. We want to understand and comprehend His Word. We want to know our Savior better. We want to know Him as well as we possibly can. Some people pick up a Bible and they read it trying to find fault. They'll go through it and say, well, that's not right, that's not right, that's not right, that couldn't have happened. And really, that is a very bad reason to open the Bible. And some people will only open the Word of God when they're trying to prove someone else wrong and win an argument. Now, we do reason with people sometimes, when it is necessary. If someone is mixed up about something and we can show them in the Scriptures that they're mixed up, that's good, that's fine, but it should not be the sole motivation to open the Word of God, to try and look smart and win an argument and prove your point. That should not be our motivation, but we should read this book because we want to absorb truth. We want to know the truth. We want to know our God. We want to understand the Scriptures. Now, sometimes God will use other people to help explain His Word. And that's something that I guess is part of my job, and it's something I try to do. I don't have all of the answers, but I certainly do the best I can. And when someone asks a question, if I can't answer it, I certainly do research it and study God's Word and ask for that question to be revealed to me, the answer to be revealed. And yes, God does use people to do this very thing, to help others understand the Word of God better. We're going to see that in the book of Acts, chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. And this is the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. I love this story so much because of this Ethiopian eunuch's faith. It's amazing to me. You don't meet a lot of people like this eunuch anymore. But Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 26, tells us, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. Now this was an important man. He had an important job. He worked for the queen, Candace, of Ethiopia, and he was in charge of the entire treasury. Apparently, he also loved the Lord, and that's wonderful. But he came to Jerusalem to worship, and he was going home. Verse 28 tells us, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. That's a wonderful book to read. You know, the book of Isaiah, so much in there is about the Lord Jesus Christ. You find Jesus all over the book of Isaiah. And as it turns out, this eunuch was reading Isaiah 53. Of course, they didn't have chapters back then. We do, and it makes it a little easier to find our places. But the section that he was reading can be found in the 53rd chapter. So he was reading Isaiah the prophet. And verse 29 tells us, then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? That's a good question, isn't it? Because if you don't understand the Word of God, it's not actually going to do you very much good. In fact, some people can read the Word of God and get all mixed up. And they come up with all sorts of strange doctrines, especially in the book of Revelation, where they come into a problem where they're taking things literally that they should not take literally. We know that the book was signified to John and uses word pictures. And there are things in there, such as the 144,000, for example. It's a figurative number. But people read that and they take it literally and they think it refers to 144,000 Jewish people that are going to be saved. But we know that it's a figurative number because he heard that number, but when he saw the multitude, it was a multitude that no man could number. It's very clear. It's a number that is signified. 12,000 times 12,000. Twelves are very important in God's Word. But there's a lot that people get mixed up on, and sometimes we need a little help, as did this man, the Ethiopian eunuch. So Philip asked him, understandest thou what thou readest? In verse 30. And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. Of course, we know that Isaiah 53 is all about our Savior and what he came to do for us, and what he did indeed do for us. It's a beautiful chapter. And Philip here is going to explain it to this man. Verse 34, and the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And of course, that was a miracle too. God provided water in the desert, in the wilderness for this man. And it was enough for him to be baptized. It wasn't just a little sprinkling. Philip didn't get out a little ladle and dump it over this man's head. He had to be immersed in the water. So there was enough of it there for a full baptism, to be fully whelmed in that water. And yes, we see this is important too, because some people don't even understand this. Water is necessary for baptism. Yeah. Some people nowadays say you don't need water, that God just baptizes you with your spirit, with His Spirit, and that's all you need. No, we're baptized in the water first. And then we are, well, sometimes it's before, but we have to have two baptisms, water and spirit, as Jesus told us. But people get so confused and mixed up, don't they? And in some cases, people do receive the Holy Ghost before being baptized, and of course that's a wonderful thing too. A lot of times it'll be after, but there are two distinct baptisms, water and spirit. So he asked the question, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" I love that enthusiasm. Philip had just preached to him Jesus, starting in Isaiah 53 and going from there and explaining Jesus, who Jesus is, and what Jesus came to do, and how we are saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. And this man was so inspired that he wanted to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Verse 37 tells us, "And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." That's a beautiful verse, isn't it? A wonderful verse. An inspiring verse. But you know what? It's not in the NIV. They deleted it. They took it out. It's completely gone. You know, sometimes what they'll do is they'll delete a verse and they'll add a little footnote at the bottom that some versions include it. But that is certainly not adequate. That is definitely going to cause doubt. But they took it out. Verse 37. Such a precious verse. I can't imagine not having this verse in my Bible. "And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him." Praise God. There was enough water there that they both went down into it. You needed quite a bit of water to be baptized. When I fill that baptistry, it takes quite a bit of water. And hopefully we will be having some baptisms very soon. Passover weekend, I believe there are some folks coming who want to be baptized. And we're very excited about that. Praise the Lord. Verse 39, "And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea." You know, that's another thing that scientists have been working on for quite some time that they haven't been able to figure out yet. Teleportation. Well, God can do it, because God can do anything. And he did that for Philip all the way back here. He was caught up by the Spirit, and that Spirit of God just transported him. Praise God. They found him later. He was at Azotus, and God worked that miracle. Now, in this chapter, we see that sometimes we do need someone to explain the Word of God to us, and God will use people to do that sometimes. But sometimes, and this is even better, God will reveal His Word to us Himself. And there was a day when Jesus did that very thing for His disciples. Let's look at Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, and this chapter is going to tell us about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is a crucial part of the gospel. It is a crucial part of that good news, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, there wouldn't be hope if it was just a death and a burial. You need that resurrection. Because Jesus was resurrected, that means we can be resurrected. He resurrects us by His power. Luke chapter 24, verse 1 tells us, "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them." These women who loved Jesus so much, they had gathered together and they were going to go and try to anoint His body with these spices. Of course, there was a big rock in front of that sepulchre, a big stone, and there's no way that they physically could have moved that stone. It was enormous. And yet, somehow, they thought that they would be able to access this grave. They believed that in some way, in some manner, they would be able to get in there and anoint the body of Jesus with those spices. But verse 2 tells us, "And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus." Praise God! He wasn't there anymore. Why? Because He rose from the dead. That flesh that God had been wearing, it rose from that grave. Verse 3, "And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how He spake unto you when He was yet in Galilee." And that's something that we need to remember. That's why we have our Passover service, to remember what He said and what He did for us. It's a day of remembrance. And here these angels are reminding these women of what Jesus had said. It's amazing how Jesus, He told His disciples so many times what was going to happen to Him, and yet it seems like they completely forgot about it when the time came, when it took place. "He is not here," it tells us in verse 6, "but is risen. Remember how He spake unto you when He was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered His words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11 and to the rest." You see, that's why it's so important that we have this book. It reminds us of the words of the Lord Jesus and the words of our God. We need to have that remembrance. We need to be reminded, because this world is full of so many distractions. It doesn't take very long for the Word of God to start to slip away if you don't read it regularly. There are so many other things that are vying for your attention, so many other things that want to occupy your mind. That's why it's so important that we continue to study the Word of God. But it tells us in verse 8, "And they remembered His words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest." It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Well, that's kind of sad, isn't it? But they just thought, well, this is impossible. There's no way this could be, even though Jesus told them this would happen. Verse 12, "Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass." Oh, he was wondering. Now, Jesus is going to reveal Himself to a couple of His disciples. Now, keep in mind that Jesus had more disciples than just the 12. There were others that believed on him. And as you might recall, at one point he sent out 12 disciples, 12 apostles to go and preach the word of God, to bring forth the gospel. And later he sent out 70. So there were more than just the 12. And at this point it would have been 11 anyway, because Judas Iscariot was gone. Verse 13 tells us, "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. So that would be 60 furlongs, or about 7.5 miles, in case you were wondering. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them." Oh, you never quite know when Jesus might draw near. And he still draws near to his people even today. That's why we come and we gather in his name. Because he promised that wherever two or three are gathered together in his name, that he would be in our midst. And he still draws nigh to his people. But here, he drew nigh to these disciples in bodily form. They didn't recognize him at first, so they're just walking along. "And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them." And it's a wonderful thing, by the way, to have Jesus with you, isn't it? Praise God. He was walking with them. "But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad?" They were sad because they thought Jesus was gone. They thought he died and they didn't know where his body was. But they should have known better, because those angels appeared to those women. They told those women what happened, and those women, they went and told the men. They were having a little trouble believing it. So Jesus is asking them, "Why are you sad?" Verse 18, "And the one of them whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done." Jesus, he had some disciples. And the numbers had dwindled a little bit towards the end of his life. In fact, as Jesus made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, there were people who were excited. They were shouting, "Hosanna, save now, save now." And what they thought Jesus was going to do was, they thought he was going to go and confront Pilate and start the process of overthrowing the Roman Empire. They thought the Messiah, Jesus, would come and set up an earthly kingdom. That is what they were expecting. But Jesus did not come to set up an earthly kingdom. Jesus said, in fact, he told Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." He came to set up a spiritual kingdom, and today that kingdom is in our hearts. But those people, they were expecting that Jesus would go and set up an earthly kingdom and overthrow the Roman Empire, and that the Jews would, you know, rule the world. And what they really thought was that Jesus would set up a Jewish empire. And, you know, there are people today who still believe a similar thing. They talk about the millennial kingdom, and they say that when Jesus comes back, that he's going to rule from Jerusalem in a new rebuilt temple. And they say that the Jewish people will start up the animal sacrifices again, and that will be acceptable to God. And Jesus will rule from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. And they say that this has to happen because it has to fulfill promises made to Israel. But there's a vital fact that a lot of people miss when they read the Word of God, and that is that the covenant that God established with Old Testament Israel was conditional. And the condition was that they obeyed His commandments, which they did not do. So He came and set up a new covenant, and you can never go back to the old one. Jesus is not going to come back and rule on earth for 1,000 years. It's not going to happen. When Jesus comes back, that is the end of the world, period. Amen. Now, these disciples of Jesus, they're saying that they had trusted that it would be Jesus who redeemed Israel. And of course, He did that, but not in the way that they expected. Verse 21, "But we trusted that it had been He which should have redeemed Israel, and beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, and when they found not His body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that He was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it, even so as the women had said, but Him they saw not. Then He said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into His glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning Himself." You see, that is the whole theme of the Bible. Sin entered into the world. We live in a fallen world, but God has a plan of salvation, and that plan is Jesus Christ. So you find Jesus in the Old Testament books, you find Him in the prophets, you find Him in the Psalms. Jesus is what holds this book together. Jesus is what this book is really about. But something very important happened to those men. Jesus Himself opened their understanding. Before that, they were confused. You know, they were wondering, well, we thought Jesus was going to redeem Israel. We thought He'd set up an earthly kingdom and rule out of Jerusalem and that He would be our king and so forth. And He is our king, but we know that that kingdom is not on this earth. But here He opened their understanding. He revealed to them something they should have known already because they had read the scriptures, but they did not understand them, obviously. But it tells us in beginning at Moses, yes, you can find Jesus in the books of Moses and all the prophets. Yes, you can find Jesus in the prophets. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, all the minor prophets. You find Jesus in those books too. And you can find Him in the Psalms. Oh yes, in the Psalms. So many of the Psalms are about Jesus. So He revealed the Word of God to them and the meaning of the Word of God. He gave them understanding, which we all need so very much. Now we know that sometimes God does use people to help us understand His Word, but ultimately it is God who opens our understanding. And we need Him to do for us what He did for these men in Luke chapter 24. We need Him to open our understanding. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning Himself. Verse 28 tells us, "And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. It was at that moment that they recognized who was sitting there with them, the Lord Jesus. Perhaps at that moment they had a flashback to the feeding of the 5,000, perhaps when he broke bread and lifted it up and blessed it and prayed to the Lord. Maybe they were having flashbacks of that and they recognized their Savior. They recognized Jesus. But it tells us, and it came to pass as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. Oh, yes, it is so important that our eyes are open. We need our eyes opened, and there's only one who can open our eyes, and that is the Lord Jesus. Verse 32, and they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? Oh, yes. When God begins to reveal his scripture to you, they will burn in your heart. Your heart will be burning. Your heart will be filled with that fire of God. That Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, it will start working in you. Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them. You see, there's no longer 12 disciples. Judas Iscariot was gone at this point, so it was only 11. And they did find a replacement in the book of Acts. Verse 34, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. Finally, they knew it. Finally, they understood. Yes, the Lord is risen. He did rise from the dead, just as he said he would. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. Jesus, he comes offering them peace and they're scared to death. They're terrified. They're affrighted. Isn't that strange how it works sometimes? And you'll find in the Word of God too, when an angel appears to a man or a woman, their reaction is almost always that they're scared. And here we see Jesus appearing to these men, and they're scared. They thought they were seeing a ghost. Verse 38, And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. Finally, they recognized him. And while they yet believed not for joy, in other words, they couldn't believe it because they were so happy. And we've all experienced something like that. We hear some good news and your first reaction is, I just can't believe it. Well, that was the case for these men here. It says they believed not for joy and wondered. He said unto them, Have ye any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of a honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Yes, he opened their understanding. In verse 45 it tells us, Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. You see, we need him to do that for us. Otherwise, people get very, very confused, don't they? and those other versions of the Bible they read aren't helping. They confuse people even more. Verse 46, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Oh, yes, we do preach repentance. Repentance is essential. Without repentance, there is no salvation. But we know what the Word of God tells us. We must repent. We must be baptized in Jesus' name for the remission of our sins. And He has promised that when we do that, we will receive the Holy Ghost. That's all part of the gospel, and it is essential. Verse 48, and ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. We all need to be endued with that power from on high, and when we are endued with that, He gives us that precious gift of the Holy Ghost. But before that can happen, there's something else that must take place first, and that is that your understanding must be opened. God must open your understanding before He can give you that precious gift of the Holy Ghost. And when He does that, your understanding will become even better and better. You will read the Word of God and you will see things that you never noticed before. You will keep learning from the Word of God, this precious book. It's not a book you're ever done with. You don't ever finish the Bible. Oh, you might reach the end of Revelation. You might read Genesis through Revelation, but you don't finish it. Because each time you pick it up, you will learn something new. Verse 50 tells us, and he led them out as far to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen.
Amen.
Oh, they were excited. And it's a very exciting thing when the Lord does open our understanding, when He helps us to understand His Word, and when He gives us that Holy Ghost that we all need. Now, a lot of people will pick up a Bible occasionally and read a little bit, but it's not just enough to read the Word of God. There's something else that we need to do when we read the Word of God. I want to go now to Psalm 119. And don't worry, we're not going to do the whole chapter. We do not have time for that today, although I did do it once on a Wednesday night a while back, the whole thing, and that was quite an undertaking. But we are going to start with verse 1, and we're going to read the opening portion of this psalm. Psalm 119, beginning with verse 1, tells us, blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with the whole heart. Oh yes, not only do we keep His law, and I'm not referring to Old Covenant law there, we keep the New Covenant, we keep Jesus' commandments, but we also keep His testimonies. And we need to seek Him with a whole heart. Verse 3, they also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep Thy precepts diligently. And a precept, the dictionary defines that as a commandment or direction given as a rule of action or conduct. So yes, God does have precepts that He expects us to follow. Verse 5, oh, that my ways were directed to keep Thy statutes, then shall I not be ashamed. When I have respect unto all Thy commandments, I will praise Thee with uprightness of heart, when I shall have learned Thy righteousness, Thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes. O forsake me not utterly. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. We take heed to the word of God. We need to know what this book says so we can take heed to it. You can't take heed to the word of God if you don't know what it says. And how can you obey the commands of the Lord Jesus if you've never read Acts 2:38? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. And if you're only going to seek the Lord half-heartedly, don't even bother. You need to seek him with your whole heart. Your whole heart. Dedicate your whole life to him. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. And yes, we need to know that word of God. And when you have the Holy Ghost living in your heart, remember what the scriptures tell us. The Holy Ghost is our teacher. And it reminds us. It brings to remembrance the word of God. Right when we need specific scriptures, he calls them to remembrance. That is one of the functions of the Holy Ghost. But of course, we read this book to refresh our memory, because that's important too. And we need that word hid in our hearts. Verse 11, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgment of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts, and I have respect unto thy ways. Now that is something very important, something we must remember to do. It's not enough to just read the Word of God, but you need to meditate on the Word of God. You need to think about it. You need to ponder it. Some people, they might open the Word of God and they'll read it, they close it up, and that's that. But you need to meditate and ponder the Word of God. Let it sink in. Saturate yourself with the Word of God. Absorb the Word of God. Don't just read it and shut the book. Because if that's all you do, you'll never understand it. Oh, it's so important that we meditate on the Word of God. Verse 16, I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. And to make sure we don't do that, we keep reading it, don't we? Praise God. So, when it comes to understanding the Word of God, we have one who can help us do that. And when he does that for you, your life will never be the same. And, you know, I've been reading the Bible since I was about 5 years old, and I'm still learning new things, and hopefully we all are, because we need to. But I thank God that he has opened our understanding, that he has revealed to us his perfect plan of salvation. And I am so thankful for this precious book that he has given us. Praise the Lord. So let's stay in the Word of God and let's continue to learn new things. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee, O God, for thy precious book. We thank thee for this word. We thank thee for the scriptures that thou hast given us. We thank thee for thy spirit of understanding which thou hast given us. And we pray, Lord, that we would never forget thy word, but that we would be mindful of thee. Remind us, O God, of thy scriptures. We pray, Lord, that thy word would be hidden in our hearts, and help us, O God, to always comprehend and understand thy word. Let us not be driven astray or taken off this path that thou hast put us on, but we pray, Lord, that thou would continue to speak to our souls, continue to speak to our hearts, and give us all that precious gift of the Holy Ghost that we need so very much. We ask for thy blessings to be upon our lives. Go with us, we pray, for the entirety of our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. Well, we're going to sing a chorus in closing.
Praise the Lord. Praise God. We're going to turn to number 111 in the chorus book and sing, I Shall Know Him. Number 111. I shall know Him, I shall know Him, and redeemed by His side I shall stand. I shall know Him, I shall know Him, by the touch of the nail prints in His hands. I shall know Him, I shall know Him, and redeemed by His side I shall stand. I shall know Him, I shall know nail prints in His hands. I shall know Him, I shall know Him, and redeemed by His side I shall stand. I shall know Him, I shall know Him, of the nail prints in His hands. Praise the Lord, thank you, Jesus. Praise you. Hallelujah. And you are dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name. Thank you.